As announced, the scripture reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter 4, 11, and I'll be reading from the New King James. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
We appreciate that scripture reading. It is certainly a passage that most of us are familiar with. If any man speak, let him speak according to the oracles of God. And the Bible emphasizes that over and over again. It's very important for those who preach the gospel of Christ or those who teach in any capacity not to add to or take away from God's word. We're warned again in many passages. For example, if you turn your Bibles over to Galatians, the first chapter, we have a familiar passage where Paul warns about teaching anything other than what he and the other apostles taught. Galatians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 6, Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserted him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then, of course, at verse 9, he repeats that, showing how important it is. Even if an angel from heaven were to bring you a message that was contrary to what the apostles taught, it should be rejected. And if that's not the case, then the one who takes that and begins to teach it or preach it, Paul says, will be accursed. And that's the result. If a man speaks anything other than the oracles of God, he will be accursed. Another passage that we're all familiar with that, again, teaches the same truth is 2 John. And in chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. As most of you know, there's only one chapter in 2 John, but 2 John and the first chapter, then verse 9. It says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so what happens if a man does not simply speak the oracles of God, or if he speaks something other than the oracles of God, John says, he has not God. And then another passage that comes to mind, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and at verse 18, the Bible says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. Most believe that that holy city described is heaven. And so what happens to the man who will speak anything other than the oracles of God, clearly he will lose his salvation. And I know in this particular passage that John is referring to the book of Revelation specifically, but words just like that are found in various places in the Old Testament. The book of Deuteronomy is one place, and even other places that we are not to add to or take away from the Word of God. And so it is clear that we as preachers and teachers have to abide within the teaching of Christ. And I know we live in a religious world today where people think, well, that's not really all that important. As long as you believe in Jesus, that's all that really matters. Doctrine is not all that important unless they say you're a legalist who believes in rules and regulations, then we realize that doctrine really isn't something that we ought to harp on. But when you read the passages that we've just read, and this is just a few, we could double the number of them, isn't it clear that doctrine does matter? That we must speak according to the oracles of God. And if we go beyond that, we have not God. We are accursed in the eyes of God. And we should also remember, as Jesus taught in another place, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And so not only is it my obligation as a gospel preacher to only speak the oracles of God, you must demand that I do that. And if I cause you to, by teaching some false doctrine, go beyond the doctrine of Christ, I don't have God, but neither do you. And so we realize the importance and the significance of all of this. Well, many, many sermons have been preached again on all of these passages that I just read, and rightfully so, and many, many more sermons will be preached on them as well. But we can look at this from a different angle. The idea of speaking according to the oracles of God. Not only do we need to abide within the teaching of the Bible, but as the old preachers used to say, we need to call Bible things by Bible names. And that too is involved in speaking according to the oracles of God. When that doesn't happen, it may not be quite as sinister as what we've been talking about. In fact, it is possible, and sometimes it does happen, where individuals might call something incorrectly as something biblical when it is not. And it doesn't necessarily mean that a soul is automatically lost in that endeavor. But certainly there's danger when that happens. And so we just need to train ourselves to, again, use Bible language when we're describing things. Let me just for a few minutes, I won't keep you very long tonight, but let me give you a few examples of that sort of thing. Sometimes people will use the word church incorrectly and not calling Bible things by Bible names or having an incorrect view of a Bible thing like the church. We understand, we should understand in churches of Christ that the church is not a building. A lot of times people will use the word church really referring to the building. But the church is not made up of brick or stone or mortar. The church, of course, is people. And so people say, let's go to church. And they're not really speaking according to the oracles of God. They're using the word church in an incorrect fashion. The church is not only people, but the church is made up of God's people. The church, of course, in the universal sense, made up of all of the saved. And you might remember what Paul said about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn your Bibles over there. 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter. At verse 27, Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And so the body of Christ is made up of what? Individual members. The church, the universal church, as we have pointed out many times before, is not made up of churches. It's not made up of denominations, certainly, and it's not even made up of local churches. The universal church is made up of people. And so we come to the church building as the church, and we worship God together. And again, that is an example that, well, it's just really people not understanding certain terms and using them incorrectly. There's nothing sinister involved in that, but we ought to just get in the habit of using the proper terminology when we're describing things biblical. We know what the church is. We ought to use it, the term, correctly. I'll give you another one just quickly. Even the word, this is a little bit different in nature, but even the word Christian. What is a Christian? And sometimes we use the term very loosely. And I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I get lazy and we use the word Christian in a way that I usually catch it right away. But sometimes in too broad of a sense. Is every child of God a Christian? No. A Christian is someone who is following Christ. A Christian is someone who is walking in the steps of Christ. A Christian is someone who is Christ-like. And the moment we stop acting like Christ, the moment we stop imitating Him, we cease to be Christians. We don't cease to be children of God. We are what we are once we are born again into the family of God. But we cease to be Christians. And it would do us good. We all want to be Christians, and so there's too many people that want to be a Christian and wear the name Christian, but not do what is necessary in order to really be a Christian. And so it does us good to remind ourselves, am I a Christian? I know I am a member of the Lord's church. I've been added to the Lord's church when I was baptized into Christ, but am I a Christian? I know I'm a child of God again. I've been born again, but am I a Christian? And that all depends on how I'm living my life. And so that is a term that we need to use correctly. And especially even when we're thinking about ourselves and determining whether or not we are really Christians. Disciples of Christ, those who are learning of Christ and following in His steps and imitating Him. It's something we ought to do every day of our lives. I give you another one. Pastor. How many times do we use the term pastor? How many times in the religious world is the term pastor used incorrectly? To most people, I'm the pastor because I stand before you and proclaim the gospel of Christ. But I'm not a pastor, am I? If you open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, most of us are very familiar with the qualifications of a pastor. And we don't have time, of course, to really investigate all of these qualifications. That's not the point of the lesson to do that. But we read that there are qualifications in order to be an elder or a pastor or a bishop in the Lord's church. Let's not forget that those are three terms. The terms that I just used are three terms that all refer to the same office. They just emphasize something a little bit different. An elder emphasizes someone who is older and therefore has some wisdom and experience about him so he can do the job. He has lived the years necessary in order to meet the qualifications that we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. A bishop comes from a Greek word that has to do with a superintendent. It's someone who watches upon or watches over. It points to the authority of the office. That's important. There are some people today, even in the church, who deny that the elder has any real authority. But the word for bishop or overseer denies that. The word itself carries with it an idea of authority. And then, of course, the word pastor itself. A pastor is someone who tends to the flock, someone who takes care of the need of the flock. And so three different terms, but all referring to the same office. And you have to qualify to be an elder or a bishop or a pastor in the Lord's church. 1 Timothy 3 at verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, etc. You can read yourself the rest of those qualifications. But clearly, not anyone can be an elder. Now, in this case, there are people who misunderstand what an elder is, and so some individuals take on that office in an unscriptural fashion. Now, there's sin involved in that. Sometimes you'll have a Mormon elder knock on your door. He might be 19 or 20 years old, and obviously doesn't qualify to be an elder. And so that's an abuse of Scripture. But we need to understand the one who stands before you and preaches isn't always an elder. Can the preacher be an elder? Yes. Peter was both an evangelist and an elder. And you throw in an apostle to that. He was a busy man, wasn't he? He was all three of those things. And so there's nothing wrong at all with a preacher being an elder as long as that preacher meets the qualifications that we have here in 1 Timothy 3 as well as Titus chapter 1. Now, the first time you get someone in the office who is a preacher, you put him in as an elder, but he doesn't meet the qualifications. Now you have an unscriptural organized church. And that is sinful and that is a problem. So sometimes just the misunderstanding of terms can be more serious than not. So we need to think about that. Let's make sure we understand Bible terms and what exactly they mean. And let's use them in the right way. Of course, when you refer to me, you just refer to me as Don, because that's my name. And in fact, even the pastors that we have, you don't call them Pastor So-and-so. That's never used as a title in the New Testament. There, you just call them by their name. But I'm an evangelist. An evangelist has a different responsibility. I have to take heed to myself and to the word that I preach. Elders have to take heed to themselves and the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And so there's a pretty big difference with regard to this. But the religious world gets that wrong all the time. And we need to speak according to the oracles of God. I think you get the idea. Yes, we need to abide within the Word of God, within the doctrine of Christ. But let's make a habit of calling Bible things by Bible names and making sure that the things that we conclude about a particular term are accurate and biblical. We're studying a series right now. We won't talk about it since we are in a series of lessons with regard to it, but even the word fellowship. I've said to you, it's watered down today. Most people use the word fellowship in an incorrect manner. They call all the fun and frolic, all the recreation, fellowship. And maybe from a social standpoint, maybe if you look up the word in the dictionary, maybe it may fit. But biblical fellowship doesn't involve those kind of things. But you'd be surprised how many times I hear brethren even. How many times I've been at a get-together at someone's house and the brother leading the prayer would thank God for the fellowship that we're about to engage in. And usually I don't say much when that happens, but it tells me that they don't understand how the word fellowship is used. And there's danger in all of this. Sometimes it's innocent enough and it doesn't turn into much, but it could. Why we ought to train ourselves to speak according to the oracles of God, abide in the doctrine of Christ, but also do that from the standpoint of calling Bible things by Bible names. We want to be as accurate as we can be in everything that we do scripturally. That's the safe path to take. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We haven't said much about that. There's a lot of misunderstanding about another word, baptism. A lot of people don't realize what baptism really is and what it means. But scripturally, we know that the word baptism means to dip. Not to sprinkle, not to pour upon, but to dip. It means to be immersed. It means to be buried. And so we have passages like in Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2 that use the word burial when it comes down to baptism. Not only that, whenever we see an example of someone being baptized, we see that they go down into the water. They are immersed. They are planted in the waters of baptism. Maybe you've heard all through the years the word baptism and used incorrectly in a very broad way. Maybe you think you were baptized as an infant simply when you had a little water poured upon your head. That's why we need to speak according to the oracles of God and teach the truth, call Bible things by Bible names, and make sure we understand the terms. Baptism is a burial. If you haven't been buried in the waters of baptism, you haven't been scripturally baptized. If you haven't been baptized by the authority of Christ for the right reason, for the remission of sins, then you haven't experienced a scriptural baptism. You can change that around tonight. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will be saved. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter was referring to salvation in that particular place. Don't you want to be saved? Why not obey the gospel? Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but again, you've become a child of God, but at some point, you stop being a Christian. Do something about that. Repent and pray God. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you want to come forward and you need the prayers of the church, we'd be more than happy to pray for you. But do something about it. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.